Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. The text is Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Hear God's word. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gnashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking him, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. The very man who had the legion. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him. But he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, good and gracious. You are to give it to us. And we are glad that we have an opportunity to be together to sing your praise, to lift our hearts to you, to look into your word. And we pray now that you would come and visit us by the power of your Spirit to apply your good covenant word to our hearts and to apply to our hearts the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the only King and Lord. We pray in His name. Amen. Edwin Abbott wrote a book published in 1884 by the name of Flatland. Some of you may be familiar with this little book. It's the story of a two-dimensional world. That's why it's called Flatland. And one of the main characters in the book is Mr. Square. A Square. And there are other characters in the book. Mr. Dot. Mrs. Line Segment. Mr. Circle. Mr. Triangle. All two-dimensional figures. But one day something phenomenal happened. Mr. Square had a visit from an unseen world, the third dimension. A sphere, Lord Sphere, visited Flatland. And when Lord Sphere initially entered Flatland, he appeared only as a little dot. And then the dot became a circle. And then the circle became ever greater. Well, this was miraculous. In Flatland, no one had ever seen anything like this. Someone coming from the third dimension, and Mr. Square was invited to visit the third dimension. Well, of course, one of the motives for Abbott's book was to help individuals like you and me who live in a three-dimensional world to contemplate the fact that there actually might be another dimension. And the book is called The Romance of Dimensions. Well, Abbott did want people like us to contemplate the fact that there might be another unseen dimension with which we would have to do. And in the text this morning, in Mark chapter 5, we see that unseen dimension, that unseen world, the unseen spirit world. And the text tells us that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the unseen world. And the text also intimates that you and I will one day enter that unseen world. And if that's the case, you and I must trust Jesus Christ to be our guide into this unseen world. And so that's the point I want you to get. Jesus Christ is Lord of the unseen world. Trust Him to be your guide. This is the big idea in the text. And you must understand that as you get into this text, that it's telling you that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. The context of chapter 5 being in the beginning of the book of Mark lets us know that this is the case, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that this is part of the message of the passage. The first 8 chapters, well, actually the first 7 chapters going into chapter 8, have as their burden to display Jesus Christ as God, Jesus Christ as Lord and King. And in the immediate context, right before the text we're looking at, in chapter 4, the disciples find themselves on the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and a storm arises, and they're terribly frightened. And Jesus looks at the storm and he says, "Peace, be still." And the storm stops. And this increases the fear of the disciples. And they wonder, who is this man with us in the boat? And right after our story this morning, a synagogue official comes to Jesus, a synagogue official by the name of Jairus. And he says that he has a daughter that's very ill. And Jesus says, I'll come to your house. And so he goes. And on the way, a woman with an issue of blood touches his robe, and the issue of blood, the hemorrhage that she's had for 12 years, dissipates and disappears. And when Jesus reaches the home of the synagogue officials, they say, "Wait a minute. No need to bother this fellow. Your daughter's dead." And Jesus says, "Let me see her." And he goes into the room where the little girl is lying on the bed. And he says, "Little girl, get up." And she does. And then they nourish her and feed her. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. And Jesus Christ is Lord over the unseen world. Look at the middle of this passage with me, beginning with verse 11. "Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. And the demons implored him, saying, 'Send us into the swine so that we may enter them.'" The demons ask permission from Jesus. They know, the demons know that he is God and King. And the beginning of verse 13 says, Jesus gave them permission. This little sentence is the very center of this story. And everything in this story swings around this little sentence like a hinge. Jesus gave them permission. Nothing would have happened, nothing would have transpired, nothing could have taken place without the permission of Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is God. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. One of the lessons that comes out of this little piece of the story is that the objective of the devil, the objective of his minions, is to steal and to kill and to destroy. And we see that here as the swine, a large herd, plunge into the sea. The demons are out to destroy them. They were out to destroy the demoniac. And this is always what the devil is desirous of doing, destroying the likes of you and me. And if the devil can get you to object to the things of God, so much the better for him. That's his mission, to steal and to kill and destroy. And now, isn't it amazing, coming back to this idea that Christ is King, isn't it amazing that the demons themselves confess that Christ is indeed God. They know who he is. And they also know that the likes of you and me, if they had their will, could be tempted to enter the unseen world under the sway of their power. That's what they would desire. Let's break into the narrative again at verse 7. The demoniac is described a little for us. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" They could have said, "We know who you are." And if you look earlier in the Gospel of Mark, they do say that. "We know who you are." They understood who Jesus was and is. It's a little ironic that Jesus, having selected the 12 and being with them over a period of time, it takes them considerable time to recognize who he is. The devils know him, but they have difficulty recognizing who he is. And the demons say, "I implore you by God," as though swearing an oath by the name of God, "do not torment us." The demons understand that Jesus Christ has the power to consign them permanently to the fires and the torments of hell. And they don't want to go there. It frightens them. Imagine this. It frightens them, the prospect of Jesus sending them to this awful place. Why would people in this world not be frightened of this awful place? Why would people in this world say of themselves with reference to their neighbors, "Well, I'd just as soon go to hell and be with my friends"? Why would they say such a thing? Because they don't understand that there are no friends in hell, that everyone gnashes their teeth and everyone is in anger before God and angry with everyone else in that awful place. There are no friends in hell. And so the demons do not want to go there. Jesus, it said, had been saying to them, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And he was asking the man in whom the spirits were dwelling, "What is your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country, because again, the awful prospect of hell was looming before them, and they could not abide that prospect. Now let's back up to the beginning of the story. Because Jesus took this trip in order to display his power and authority over the unseen world. Look at the beginning of chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gerasenes. Crossing the Sea of Galilee, they came to the southeast rim, crossing the Sea of Galilee, they came to the southeast rim of the Sea of Galilee. And this whole region was known as Decapolis. It was a Gentile region. That's why there were herdsmen who had swine, who had pigs. It was a Gentile region, a Decapolis. 10 Greek cities in that region. And Jesus, as a part of his ministry, crosses the Sea of Galilee and enters that region. Verse 2. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. Boom. The boat comes out to the seashore, and there's the man with the unclean spirit standing before him. Pan back now a little. Verse 3. He had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. This demoniac was displaying superhuman strength. Verse 4, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Think about this. Iron shackles put around his wrists. Chains fashioned. I haven't done a lot of research on the kinds of chains that were made in that day, but I suspect they were fairly heavy iron chains with large links. And he just tore those iron links apart and pulled those metal shackles off of his wrists. It's almost inconceivable the strength that this man displayed. No one was strong enough to subdue him. In order to subdue him, many had to pounce on him. And constantly, night and day, he was screaming, running around the graveyard, screaming and yelling and cursing God and all manner of things. And gnashing himself with stones, throwing himself on the ground, throwing himself against the rocks. And then look at verse 6. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down to him. Here he is, up on the brow of a steep embankment, and behind him, rocks and catacombs and caves and tombstones. And he looks down on the seashore at quite a distance, and he sees the boat pull up, and these men get out of the boat, and he makes a beeline for the beach. No one was able to subdue this man with chains and shackles. But as soon as he sees Jesus disembark from the boat, he makes a beeline for the beach, and he throws himself on the sand before the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus, in his plan and purpose, already knew about this demoniac, and he purposely came into this area to display his authority over this demoniac and over the unseen world. And the demons recognize him, and the man throws himself down in front of Jesus. And what does Jesus do? In his authority, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, clothes this man's nakedness and heals his insanity. Let me put it a little bit more personally. Jesus Christ clothes your nakedness and heals your insanity. Look again at the text, beginning with verse 14. And the herdsmen ran away and reported in the city and the country what they'd seen about the swine drowning themselves in the sea. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion. And they became frightened. This really scared them. When they saw this demoniac clothed, well, that's not right. He's a crazy man. He wouldn't wear any clothes. And now he's sitting idly by, not screaming and yelling and ranting. He's sitting calmly. And appears to be in his right mind. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Because we use that kind of language. Well, that fellow's not in his right mind. Why is he doing that sort of thing? But this is the miracle of the work of Jesus Christ, who is the great God of glory. He comes into the world to exercise his power over the unseen world, to cast out the demons, to clothe those who are naked, and to heal their insanity. And as I say, friends, he does the same for the likes of you and me. Clothing has some significance. Just look around a little bit in the medical field, for example. You can recognize nurses by what they wear. You can recognize doctors by what they wear. Look around in the city. You can recognize policemen by what they wear, and firemen by what they wear. And you can recognize unscrupulous salespeople by what they wear. And you should be able to recognize Christians by what they wear. The beautiful robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus uses as clothing for you and me, the beautiful robes of his righteousness. And because he clothes us, it's not that we choose our clothes, but that he clothes us, we can enter into the presence of God. And he heals your insanity. It's insane to to take a position on any issue contrary to what the Bible says and contrary to what the living God says. It's insanity. When I was in seminary, I remember having the position that God has an infinite number of contingency plans. That if I took route 1,432,622, then God implemented contingency plan 4,132,644,986. Well, that's insane. People have that kind of a position. Jesus Christ heals your insanity and my insanity. And He helps us understand that He is the great sovereign Lord of the universe, and He has a plan for every person in the world. What a great and good God He is. It's insane to come up against Him. And Jesus Christ comes into the world and clothes us and heals our insanity. Yes, He is the Lord and the King of the unseen world. And He must be your guide. Verse 17 and following. The people of the region, and they began to implore Him to leave their region. And as He was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring Him that He might accompany him. And He did not let him, but said, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had mercy on you." And He went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. The people of the land said, "Jesus, get out of here." And the man who had been delivered said, "Can I go with you?" And Jesus said, "No. Remain here. Follow my guidance. And go back to your hometown. And begin to tell people what the Lord has done for you." And so this delivered demoniac follow the guidance of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Lord over the unseen world. Trust Him to be your guide. You see, friends, one day you and I are going to enter that unseen world. The Catechism asks this question: what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? Believers, the souls of true believers at death are made perfect in holiness, and they enter into the presence of Christ. They enter into glory. and their bodies rest in the grave until the resurrection. At death, there's a separation of body and spirit. And when you die, your soul will take its flight to either heaven or hell. You will enter the unseen world. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the unseen world. You will enter. Trust Him to be your guide. You see, that's part of the message. Trust Him to forgive your sins, to give you the clothing of His righteousness, and to heal your insanity. Trust Him to be your guide. In the Old Testament, Jacob had a dream. And in the dream, he saw a ladder reaching from the ground up into heaven. And there were angels ascending and descending on that ladder. And in the New Testament, Jesus identifies Himself as that ladder, as the way to heaven. And He says the angels will be ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You have to trust Him to get to heaven. And one of the ways to understand this idea of the angels ascending and descending, you might think it'd be the other way around, the angels coming down from heaven and then going back. But there's every likelihood that what's happening is that the angels are escorting the souls of those who trust Jesus into heaven. And then they come back to do that work again. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the unseen world. You will enter. Trust Him. Trust Him to be your guide. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You that You're good to us in every respect. Far better than we could ever deserve. Thank You that Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, clothes our nakedness and heals our insanity and guides us graciously, mercifully, tenderly into heaven. Work in our hearts, O God, so that we understand in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord and King, yes, even of the unseen world around us. And help us by Your grace to trust Him as our guide across the threshold into this unseen world. May we, by your grace, have that faith in Jesus that leans on Him as our only hope and guide, we pray in His good and gracious name. Amen.